This is News Talk Radio 1450 KFIZ. Good morning, all dear friends in Christ, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church radio ministry. A portion of our service has been recorded just for you.
Every time I come up here before this, I have all kinds of words in my head to say about it ahead of time, but I'll keep it short and sweet. Temptation is one that comes to mind. The other one is a quote I read in a book recently that a judge of a man's character is not by what he's done in front of others, but what he's done by himself. I think it means more to a person, but something to think about during this reading. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, which you can find on page 3 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. This is the story of the temptation, but it falls immediately following Jesus' baptism, and it's a very important transition between those two points. At the baptism, the sky is opened, and especially Matthew's gospel emphasizes the intimacy between God and the Father when the Father speaks over Jesus and says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And it's the endorsement of Jesus as the Messiah. It's his commissioning for ministry. And so it's not accidental, and it is not as a result of fault or sin that the temptation takes place, but as a direct outcome of the endorsement of God and the pronunciation over Jesus that he's the Messiah. The temptation is a necessary stage in Jesus' experience and development so that he can be made ready for his ministry. And so this is the story of the temptation from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put your Lord, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of his word. Please pray with me. Jesus, our Lord, we follow you into this Lenten season, asking that you would lead us on this path so that in wisdom, in compassion, in grace, and in love, we would be able to be fulfilled and joyful in your love. Bless us and open our hearts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, our theme for the season of Lent is this Lenten journey, this path that we walk. And particularly, it's a path of pilgrimage. It's a very valuable path because it's a path that takes us from a place of want and questioning, a place of confusion and fear, and it takes us through a process to where we emerge in confidence, in joy, in solidarity of faith with God. But as any journey goes, and as many travels take place, we're overpacked for the journey. We've got too much baggage. We've got luggage that we really need to reconsider and get rid of. For example, we have the baggage and the luggage of grievances and complaints, irritations and frustrations that we have carried with us for a very long time. We have the baggage of past broken relationships, of places where we have continued to carry the wounds from hurts long past. We have the baggage and the luggage of fears, wrong expectations, misguided intentions. All of this baggage. And the problem is that to sort through it, we need help. We need guidance. We particularly need some direction. I have a friend of mine who did a pilgrimage in Europe that is the Camino de Compostela, which takes through the portion of the Alps. And one of the things that he had shared with him is that no pilgrim has ever said, "I wish I had packed more in my backpack." And a matter of fact, one of the things that he discovered initially thinking, "Oh, cool, people left stuff for me to take if I want it." But after he got a little further, he was like, "No, people left stuff because they realized they don't need it." And the other thing that he discovered on the way was that those who had not walked the path before did not know what to keep and what to let go of. You needed guidance. You needed instruction. And this is our circumstance very much as well. We need to have some direction to help us to know what are the things that are really precious and what are the things that are no longer of any value to us. And we see this acting so frequently. People will be in a relationship with family or with a spouse that has been troubling and challenging, and so they'll just break off the whole relationship. They'll distance themselves from these people, not realizing that the cause of the trouble and the discomfort is not in the other person. It's in themselves. And that what needs to be left behind is not the person with whom the conflict has been, but the tendencies, the behaviors, the issues that are the root of the conflict. Or in other circumstances, people will have been wanting for so long, but they don't know what it is they want. They feel that what they're doing is not significant, it's not valuable, it is not affirming who they really are, but without guidance, without the Holy Spirit's direction, it just becomes a series of random attempts, of radical changes, of things that are not satisfying. What we need is direction. And that direction comes from God as we submit our hearts. That's the first part of the journey. To say, "I need you, Lord God, to work in and with my heart." and to give me guidance. The thing is, as we begin this process and as we are honest with God that we need to be guided, we need to be given instruction, that it makes a bend, a turn that we don't necessarily anticipate. Because we figure that God will send us a memo, that we'll get that surprise email or something from God that'll say, well, here's exactly what it is you need. Does that happen to anybody ever? No. No, what ends up happening is that when we say to God, I need you to work in my heart, that we end up being taken into a place of reflection and examination, or in many ways, temptation. The thing about the temptation and the elements of temptation is that it isn't our weakness that takes us into temptation. It's actually our capability. You have to be intelligent enough to imagine a different possibility in order to experience temptation. You have to be energetic enough and capable enough to be able to see a different direction. And the problem with temptation is when it's first presented, we really don't know for sure what it is, whether it is a path that God has offered us or if it is something that we need to refrain from. Now, there are temptations that it's real obvious, and I don't mean some of the ones that are very clearly marked, don't do this. I mean more of the challenges that we have as we are trying to figure out what is God's intention for us and desire for us as we grow in our relationship with Christ and with each other. We have to be asking God, show me your way. Show me what I need to learn. Show me how to walk. The story that Scott read for you of the Garden of Eden is intended as a metaphor. The language of it and the formation of it, it's clearly not intended to be a historical account. It's intended to be something that we experience as instruction about the nature of humanity and how learning puts us in a position of losing innocence. That we cannot grow in wisdom without experiencing difficulties, and it can cost us. The language, the story is about Chava, the first woman or mother of us all, and Adam, who is mankind. I mean, that's what those two words mean in the original Hebrew. And the two natures are not intended to be gender generalizations. They are about our people, all of us. We come into this place of fellowship with God as co-creators. God places us in a relationship, the garden, where we are intended to work with God, to work with that which God has provided us, and to use our gifts and our abilities to till that garden. And in the passage before what we read, it indicates there are two trees in the garden, the fruit of the tree of life and the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But our focus is on knowledge of good and evil. The downside to knowledge is you can't unlearn what you've experienced. You can't undo what you have come to know. If you're going to know about good, it's going to require that you have some experience with evil. If you're going to know about faithfulness, it's going to require that you have some understanding of an ability to do otherwise. In each case, the knowledge of that which is good is always going to carry with it the knowledge of that which is evil. And when God said to them that their life would end, he meant that their life of innocence would come to an end as soon as they came to possess knowledge. The nature of the first woman, or mother of us all, is to be curious, to be expansive, to seek understanding. And it's in that nature, which we all possess, that the breaking of the relationship with God takes place and the alienation between humanity. Our quest for knowledge and our seeking to understand has the danger of breaking relationships. That's what this story is about. And the thing which is very significant about that is that we have to understand that if we do this based upon our own willfulness, based upon our own desires, it's going to take us in places that are destructive, that the loss will be greater than the gain. We see in the world around us the ways in which knowledge can so easily be used for destruction, that technology has the capability of creating communication or breaking it down, that experience can enrich us or it can harden us and break us. It's this need to submit ourselves to God's teaching, this place where we recognize our weakness, that knowledge becomes significant. Well, here's the thing we need to know. We need to know God's love for us in this time, in this place. We need to know God's compassion and grace. We need to know God's calling upon our life. We need to know what God wants us to do with the gifts and the abilities that we have. And we need to go about this in a process of opening ourselves to God's instruction and direction. And that's where the story of Jesus' temptation becomes such a helpful guidance. Jesus was baptized. He had this powerful moment, this oneness with God. And then the Holy Spirit sends him to this place for temptation. Worse yet, he has to wait 40 days for it to begin. He has to give it time so that his heart is ready. The temptations are interesting because each of them are a question of Jesus' character and nature. They begin with, if you are the Son of God, then do these things. And the first one is practical. You've been fasting for 40 days. You're hungry. Turn the rocks into bread. Make yourself something to eat. And the fascinating thing about that is it's both a question about Jesus' power, but also about his priority. Does he want to continue fasting? Does he want to give it a longer period of time without food? And his response is that he will live by the word of God alone. It's not that whether or not he can change the bread. It's not a question of whether or not he is the Messiah. It's a question of whether or not he is going to place the word of God first. And this becomes the guidance. It's interesting how we see this flows very neatly into the next two temptations. The next one is to demonstrate his power by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and landing. I picture in the classic Marvel comics, maybe the Iron Man type stance, you know, three point, and then standing up and saying, ta-da! And think how that would have proclaimed God's power. Think how that would have kicked off the ministry and teaching of Jesus, and that would have put the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their place. Anytime they question him, you say, yeah, but which one of us could stick the landing? Except that was not the means by which God was bringing the gospel. The gospel was not intended to be ministered in showmanship and in flash. It was intended to be shared from heart to heart, from person to person. And the gospel would go forth not as a demonstration or a proof or a test, but as a sign of God's love, just as it was spoken over Jesus at his baptism. And then the last temptation makes the most sense of all. It's the question of whether or not the cross is the only way to bring about the reconciliation of humans and the ending of the reign of Satan. Whether or not there would be an easier way. All it would require is a compromise, a moment of giving Satan his due. Just that one time, and he could eliminate all of the other troubles. And how often it is that people of power make those compromises so as to try and accomplish good using evil. It doesn't work. And in that point, we see that Jesus is intelligent enough to question the path. He is loving his life enough to open himself to the question of, is there another way? And he is devoted enough that he chooses the way that God has laid out for him of the cross. See, the temptations are not a mistake. They are not a fault. They are a place of refinement. Because then, instead of bread just becoming a convenience, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, it's in order to maintain their relationship with God. When the demonstration of God's power takes place, it doesn't take place in flash and fanfare. It takes place in ways of healing and reconciliation and putting things right. He chooses the cross rather than seeking to do this in the way that would now enable that cup to pass from him. We are in the position that we are in the same questioning and examination of what does it mean to each of us that we are God's beloved child? What does it mean to us to be faithful, to live in the fullness of what God wants for us? What does it mean to let go the past, let go of the obstacles that we have to wholeness, to let go of the baggage and luggage that we lug with us in so many ways that reduces our life? It means opening ourselves to God speaking to us. And in that place, in that time of examination, we begin to hear both possibility and temptation. We get to hear instruction and challenge. But by opening ourselves to God speaking to us, we also are given a place of change, of growth. The first step in the pilgrimage, the first direction that this path leads us is into a place of reflection, of openness, and questioning. And that's the place where we need to dwell long enough to hear God's grace and God's instruction. For each of us, there's ways to get there. The path may require you to daily take time in prayer. Journaling might be part of what you need to do. You might be in a position or a situation in which other more directive practices are needed to help to open yourself to the question of what baggage is it time to get rid of? But in that place, God meets us. Our problem is we can't do this for ourselves alone. We'll tend to throw away stuff that's valuable and think precious things that long ago have ceased to serve us. We need to do this in fellowship with God. We need to come closer to God in our practice. We need to open our hearts and our minds to hearing what God will speak to us. But in that place and in that time, this season will bear fruit. The gift that we have as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus, the communion table, is we are sustained and we are reminded of God's love and blessing for us on this way. Jesus is not putting us on this path and wishing us well. Jesus is walking with us on this path and will feed us and will nurture us and will guide us and direct us. We are in a place of the fulfillment of God's love. Let's walk this path, rejoicing in all of the gifts that God will give us and God's direction. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Savior, we thank you that not only do you love us, but you promise to walk with us, to guide us. Enable us to hear your voice and to follow in your direction, and in that way to know your will and your peace. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we do pray. Amen.
This has been the First Presbyterian Church radio ministry on Sunday morning. We invite you to listen each Sunday and to visit our church located at 1225 4th Street Road. Two Sunday morning opportunities to worship are being offered, one at 8 a.m. and one at 10:30 a.m. Sunday school for children and adults begins at 9:15 a.m. Thank you for listening. This is News Talk Radio 1450 KFIZ.